Welcome back to Gospel Gains, where each week we enter the virtual training room of this podcast with the goal of gaining greater skills and achieving more effectiveness in gospel ministry. I'm Mark Fodale, and each week it's both my joy and my privilege to lead us in these training sessions. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, or if your memory is as unreliable as mine often is, just want to remind us, we're at the tail end of a brief three-week series on wisdom. Why wisdom, you may ask? Well, because the Bible is clear. Wisdom is a leader's greatest need and at times his or her most elusive companion. Well, what do I mean? Well, it's simple. We all intuitively know we need more wisdom, and yet we are so slow to admit that or even ask for it. We long for the fruit of wisdom, yet we often decline its invitation, and we desire wisdom's intimate friendship, but struggle with her constant companion. So 2 weeks ago, we began with the urgent and compelling call of Solomon to the up-and-coming leaders in his midst in Proverbs 4, where he wrote, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget this. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight." Wow. I mean, Solomon couldn't be any clearer, could he? And then last week, we talked about wisdom's BFF, her faithful sidekick. Perhaps you remember the quote I used from an article by C.J. Mahaney, where he wrote, in his commentary on Proverbs, Derek Kidner writes that wisdom's most frequent companion is correction. That phrase is now firmly fixed in my mind. If you ask for wisdom to hang around in your life, you will find that she doesn't prefer to travel alone. And that's right. Proverb after proverb extols the value of correction, the beauty of insight, the treasure of wounding kisses from a friend, and the folly of those who reject counsel. And so today, as we end our brief series on wisdom, let's press into the honest reality that while most of us would say, and no doubt really believe, that we value wisdom, our pattern in life points to the sad fact that we often do all that we can to avoid correction. Or at the very least, and maybe at our very best, we don't seek it out, but we've learned to accept it when it comes. Now, if you were to read through the Proverbs, you quickly notice that they all assume a sobering reality, that we are hesitant to receive advice, and we are even slower to ask for it. Why? Well, friends, we all suffer from a fatal condition. It's called pride. A number of Proverbs drive right to the heart of this. For example, listen to Proverbs 15, verses 31 to 33. Solomon writes, "Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. But those who heed correction gain understanding." Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. And so Solomon's point is so clear. If we welcome life-giving correction, if we invite and embrace discipline, we will be at home among the wise. Now, let's be honest. Who wouldn't want that? Who among us would choose a spare and sparse room with the foolish as opposed to a delightful residence with the wise? But our patterns and even our desires betray us almost every day. What we say we want, what we practically pursue, are two very different things. So the natural question that maybe we'll address today is, why are we so slow to invite correction and counsel? Why are we passive in its pursuit and defensive, or at least guarded in its reception? Well, Solomon just told us why. We lack humility. We haven't cultivated a deep sense of self-forgetfulness. I mean, let's be honest, you and I share the same patterns. We are most often unwilling to admit our mistakes. We're inclined to reject criticism. We don't ask for feedback, and we don't go hard after understanding. In fact, Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, wrote this: "Wisdom is for the humbly eager. It is not for the man wise in his own eyes, who thinks he has arrived. And indeed he has, for he will never get a step further. The wise man is teachable to the end," Proverbs 9:9. "He's open to God's commands," Proverbs 10:8. "He's open to chastening," Proverbs 3:11, "and to human advice and criticism," Proverbs 12:10, Proverbs 17:10. "He values truth enough to pay the price of having it," Proverbs 23:23. You see, the problem, if we drill down deep enough, is pride. And make no mistake, pride is deadly. I remember years ago, a speaker I was listening to addressing this topic, and he asked this memorable question, so simple: what does God think of pride? What is his reaction to proud people? And in response, he simply quoted 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6, where the two apostles state without confusion, God is opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Listen to Proverbs 26:12. "Do you see people who are wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for fools than for them." You know, years ago, Mahaney wrote this definition of humility, and I tell you, friends, I think it's gold. He wrote, "Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness." What's his point? To be humble, we really need to understand God in all of his holiness and us in all of our sinfulness. The opposite of this is pride, in which we have an elevated sense of ourselves. We're interested in our own self-satisfaction and self-justification and self-protection and self-exaltation. I tell you, it's so clear, and the passionate urgings of Proverbs are so convincing and convicting, that we all need criticism. "Though the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes," Proverbs 16:2, "we all need a source outside of us to see through us and direct us to wisdom." The problem is that good and godly correction dethrones us and painfully repositions us into our rightful place, and every part of us fights against this. Bottom line, we're talking about the idol of self. And you know what I mean. That deep-rooted desire to place ourselves and our reputation and our comfort and our honor above all other things, rather than be corrected before others and by others, our natural bent is to be proven, or at least appear right, in anyone and everyone's eyes. The Bible is so clear that if we persist in this, it'll lead to our ruin. And this is where correction and criticism can not only be wisdom's BFF, but yours and mine as well. Listen, criticism, even unfair criticism, often reveals where we are desperately clinging to the false throne of self. Criticisms and corrections are our friends because they reveal more than anything else where and how we've been thinking too highly of ourselves. Dethroning self is simple, but painful. But rest assured, it is a pain that will lead to life. So as we close, how can you begin or continue this journey? Here it is. Seek wisdom by asking for correction. Go to a wise older person in your life, lay out a pattern or a desire or a practice you have, and then simply ask, how could I think through this in a way that better honors God? What can I do differently that would put God first and foremost in this area? How could I grow? What am I doing wrong? You know, if you were to go to the Desiring God website, you'd find an article by John Bloom entitled, How to Humbly Give and Receive Correction. I'll tell you, that topic is great and timely. So are his insights. I'd suggest give it a read, put it into practice. Now, before I close, I want to recognize that you may at this point be feeling inspired, but weary. You want wisdom, you need correction, but you're sad that this is the path laid out by the Lord. You may be even fearful that if you invite correction, the wounds of your friends will never cease. Let me tell you, I get it. Friends, listen to these words written by Richard Baxter centuries ago in his classic work, The Reformed Pastor. He was responding to the plight and complaint of many in ministry that they are often in the public eye and thus subject to much correction. He wrote this, "Because there are many eyes upon you, therefore there will be many observers of your falls. If other men may sin without observation, you cannot. And you should thankfully consider how great a mercy this is, that you have so many eyes to watch over you and so many ready to tell you of your faults and so have greater helps than others, at least for the restraining of your sin and the growth in wisdom. Though they may do it with a malicious mind, you have all the advantage by it." Isn't that helpful? And so, friends, as the corrections and counsels come, as your idol and image of self dies a slow but steady death, remember, this is a path to life. And you're already secure in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the wounds of friend and foe alike no longer have the sting that they used to. Each arrow tip is covered in the righteousness of Christ, who blunted every sharp point by his death and resurrection. Let's remember as well, as we pursue wisdom, let's not neglect to rest on Christ and go hard after Christ. One last quote. Christopher Ashe wrote this in his wonderful commentary in the book of Job. He wrote, when the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit to reflect on Jesus Christ, one of the Old Testament categories they found themselves often drawn to was wisdom. In his blameless life, his undeserved death, and his vindication on the third day, Jesus Christ was and is the wisdom of God, the Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians 2:2-3. Ashe concluded this way, Jesus Christ was and is the wise man par excellence. He, even more than Job, feared God and turned away from evil. And in his life and death and resurrection, the fundamental structure of the universe, wisdom is revealed, and all the treasures of wisdom are found in him. So, friend, go hard after Christ. Go hard after wisdom. Go hard after correction. This is the path to life. Amen.